Looks like everybody else has been here this morning, and we do have the first time this evening. We're here last week for Sunday school, but not for the second service. Thank you. And I'm going to, yes, Gabe, who you know I'm talking about, so I'm going to ask Gabe if he would introduce her to us. Everybody say hi to Tess. Hey, Tess, how are you? Tess is out here from Colorado, and so we're glad that you're here this morning. Thanks for coming out. Do we have any other first-time visitors this morning? Any other first-time? I don't think we have any other first-time visitors. Okay, a couple of other, yeah, we've got some seats, actually several seats over here on this side of the building if you need some chairs, and then we'll get some more seats too once we dismiss the children for their classes. Couple of other real quick announcements. Remember that after services today, we're going to have our church picnic, and we're going to have it over at the Cooks Park at Lenovia. Now, let me talk about directions. There are maps over on the table over there, if you need a map. Now, I've got a real rough sketch here as far as how to get there. Right now, we're basically on this map. This is... So that's south. The ocean is out here, okay? So that's west out here. On the map, we're sitting right over here. This is Ortega Highway. Sorry, this is Ortega Highway. This is Interstate 5. Everybody with me so far? So this is 5 going north, south. This is Ortega Highway, east, west. So when you got off the highway, you basically came this way. You took a right on El Camino Real. You came a right. You're right there. Now, there's two ways to get to the park, and the only reason I'm going to go over two ways is because if you go back the way you came, it's probably going to be real crowded. If you try to go back through time when all the churches are getting off and so forth. The first way, if you were to go right back the way you came, go back to Ortega Highway, the intersection of Ortega and Interstate 5. So if you just go right back out here past the Catholic Church and Calvary Chapel, number one, it's going to be very crowded if you go that way. Lots of traffic, etc. You can go that way if you want. What you'll do is you'll cross over Ortega Highway, and you'll cross over Interstate 5 on Ortega Highway. Thanks.
Go ahead. That's the place where on Ortega Highway it's going to be real crowded, but the right lane is way slower than the two.
Yeah. See, if you get stuck in the right, a lot of people are waiting to get back on the freeway there. You eventually are going to want to get to your right couple of lanes. But at any rate, you can cross the freeway. You can take either the first right or the second right. That second right is Lenovia. If you take the first right, it'll come down here to a T intersection. Then you'll have to take the left, and it's the big park right on the corner there. So you can either take that first right or go down, take the second right, and go down. There's some parking along the street here. Most of the parking is in a parking lot down over here. That's one way to get there. But you'll probably hit some traffic going by the church and then across the freeway, okay? The other way to go would be to go back out here to El Camino Real, right there. Take a right on El Camino Real, take a left at the T intersection, and then take a right back on Camino Capistrano. And then go down to where it intersects Junipero Sierra. Yeah, Junipero Sierra. There's that new school right there, the big football field, baseball field, and so forth. And then you go back, go underneath the freeway to Rancho Viejo Road, I think it is. And then just take that back. You're going to go over Ortega Highway and then back there. So those are two ways to go. There'll be less traffic this way. I don't know how much less, but there'll be less this way. If you've never gone that way before, it's a real easy access back to the freeway. You can get there either way. But the park is, it's Cooks Park at Lenovia. Cooks Park at Lenovia. There are some maps there on the side. Yes, Denise, they live right over by the park, so they might have... Okay, here's the thing, is that we reserved enough for between 50 to 60 people. The park is always crowded. Lori is gonna go over there at 12 noon. Somebody from the city is going to meet us there at 12 noon. Hopefully there's not a ruckus, you know what I mean? Because I know when I talked to him on the phone, I said, now how do we make sure, because that park fills up fast, how do we make sure we get the tables and the baseball diamond? Because we obviously paid for it, reserved it, and she said that there would be somebody from the park, somebody from the city there. Usually they put big locking reserve signs on could just be that somebody has the park reserved in the morning and then we get it reserved in the afternoon. Now, we do not have exclusive use of the whole park. We will have, at what time is the baseball, do we get the baseball diamond at 1:30? We get the baseball diamond at 1:30, we'll have exclusive use to that, we're supposed to. At 12:30, I think it's at 12:30, or 12 o'clock, okay, so Laura will be over there at 12. There's a basketball court over there, there might be somebody else there, there's always people over there playing soccer. So we're just going to kind of have to go with the flow of what's available is what's going to happen. But yeah, we don't want it to be a problem, obviously. Were you going to say something? Yeah, there's a nice playground for the little kids. A lot of things to do over there. Well, we'll just have to see. If there's a group over there playing baseball when we get there, it shouldn't be a problem because we get starting at 1:30. So we'll just have to make sure that the person from the city is the one that kind of. Because we don't want to get in a spat with anybody. Yes, Joseph. What's that? We have it till 3 o'clock. We have the tables till 3 o'clock. Yeah. And the diamond till 3. Okay, if there's nobody else waiting, nobody else has it reserved, then we can stay longer. Okay, did you have your hand up, Joseph? Okay, all right. Any questions on that as far as how to get there? Once again, you've got maps over on the table and so forth. Okay, a couple of other real brief announcements. Next Sunday morning is our next men's meeting. And when we talked last men's meeting, we agreed we would have it before. So we're going to be here at 8:30 in the morning, next Sunday morning. The 29th, if that's the correct date. Friday 29th is for Women's Night Out. So if you'd like to participate that, let's do something. Instead of passing the clipboard around during services, it's too chaotic. If you're interested in Women's Night Out, maybe we could put the clipboard over here on the table, and or we will also have it at the picnic, okay? And that way, if you'd like to participate in that, then that's available for you as well. Should have a real good time. They're planning on going to the Kaleidoscope? Where are y'all going? To Cheesecake Factory, okay? At Irvine Spectrum, so they should have a good time and everything, all right? Okay, yes, go ahead, Sil. Excellent. Good. Okay. Thank you. Let's see. Keith is not here this morning. Greg mentioned that he wasn't able to come up. Keep Keith in your prayers. Of course, he's getting up there in years and everything. It's a little bit more difficult for him to get around, so certainly keep him in your prayers. Let's see. I think the announcements. Do we have any birthdays? Any birthdays that we didn't sing happy birthday to? Does this CD belong to anybody? It was left here, I think, actually last week. Come look at it afterwards and check and see if it belongs to anybody. And is that Christy's? Oh, Christy's got a birthday. We've got to sing happy birthday to Christy. But before we do that, also, if I understood correctly, Ted, did you say that Caitlin leaves to go to San Luis Obispo next weekend? Yeah, so everybody make sure and say goodbye. Off to college. Bye. Little video Caitlin, you know. Wow. Man, they grow up fast. So. All right, let's sing happy birthday to Christy. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Christy. Happy birthday to you. All right. Now, before we dismiss anybody to the classes, we do have a special number from the choir. a blessing. Children, you are dismissed to your classes. That was great. And you think about the words, grace alone, which God supplies. In the end, it's all of grace, isn't it? It's all of His doing. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of 1 Timothy. So I'm going to ask you to turn there this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Grace alone, which God supplies. That's a wonderful song. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 3. We've been working our way through a verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Timothy. I say verse-by-verse, maybe I should say a word-by-word study, but not actually, okay? Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and start with me at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are indeed grateful, as the song has expressed, that it is indeed anything that we purpose, anything that we do that has any meaning and value in life is by the grace that you supply, by the life that you give, and by your word that works in us when we believe it. God, we pray and ask that as we study this verse this morning, that we would see this verse not just as a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, but that we would see it as a great responsibility and wonderful privilege that we individually and as a local assembly have to hold forth. And we will thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Notice with me again here, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." That's the theme of the message this morning. That's the title of the message this morning, no other doctrine. I want you to underline that part of the verse or memorize that verse somehow. He says also at verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now, as individuals and as a group of believers, as a family of believers here this morning, I want to make sure that we look at this passage of Scripture not simply as, you know, a written communication that Paul makes to Timothy here. I mean, it is that, but something that's a whole lot bigger than just that. Timothy was left at Ephesus for the purpose of holding forth the truth against the backdrop of apostasy taking the church away. That's what's going on here. And he tells Timothy that you've got some, they're preaching that other doctrine. Timothy, you've got to hold forth the true doctrine, no other doctrine other than sound doctrine. And that's really what our call is. As individuals and as a local assembly, when you think of the purpose of this local assembly, what is our purpose? Well, generally people will say things like, well, our purpose is to glorify Christ. Well, that's true, but how do you actually do that? Do you glorify Christ by abandoning sound doctrine? No, you can't glorify Christ by abandoning sound doctrine. If you're going to glorify Christ, you have to do it in ways that He says glorifies Him. You can't just come up with some idea that is your creativity and then do it and say it glorifies God. If you're going to glorify God, whether individually or we as a local assembly, the way we're going to glorify God is we're going to hold forth that which is important to Him. Notice again what the verse says. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, obviously, what was happening at Ephesus? according to the verse. What was happening? Yeah, there are some people teaching other doctrine. Other than what? Other than what they were supposed to be teaching. Well, what's the problem? Is it a problem that the world out there is teaching other doctrine? Is that so much the issue? I mean, it's not good that they're preaching other doctrine. The problem is, in this verse, is not simply that people at Asia were worshiping Diana. That's not so much the problem here. The problem at Ephesus, where Paul leaves Timothy, is that it was the believers that were leaving sound doctrine to go to other doctrines. They weren't leaving sound doctrine to go to the worship of Diana, but they were leaving sound doctrine to go other places. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. So understand the big picture. The problem wasn't so much that the world at Ephesus was worshiping Diana. That was not so much the problem. The issue was that believers, members of the local assembly and assemblies in this part of the, at that part of the world at that time, they were departing from sound doctrine, going off into other things. Timothy is not left at Ephesus to stand against the world. That's not what he's left at Ephesus for. He's left at Ephesus to function within the local assembly to hold forth sound doctrine and thereby to prevent that other doctrine from coming in and infecting the local assembly. You see the difference there? Now, what we're going to look at this morning, we want to make sure and understand what exactly is sound doctrine, what is that other doctrine, and why is it that we as a local assembly don't want to get involved in that other doctrine. And I hope that I can convey this in such a way so that you appreciate maybe more to a degree than you do now, frankly, why we don't do the things that other churches are doing. So let me ask it that way. Over the years, through the mail or by some phone calls or talking to people, whatever, we often receive solicitations to join in with what other churches are doing, especially, you know, once a year when the big Harvest Crusade comes around. We get the invitations to be a part of it, or even some of the Billy Graham Crusades, things like that. But as and it's not, they're not necessarily inviting us exclusively. They just send out these invitations to all the churches and so forth. So it's not like they're necessarily picking out us and that kind of thing. But over the years, I've made the decision that, frankly, not to be involved in that stuff. Pretty much any of it, okay? And oftentimes the people will ask us, well why? I actually had a guy, this was probably 4 years ago, at that particular year, they were making phone calls to the various churches. They called our church. And the guy on the other end, you know, he was real excited. Hey, we're getting together for this particular crusade or whatever it was. We'd like you to come, and we're so excited, and we're going to this and that and everything. And I think I must have just ruined the guy for life because he said, great, now how many flyers can we send to your church, and how many people can we count on? And I said, well, probably none. What do you mean none? I don't understand. Aren't you guys Christians? Well, yes, we're Christians and so forth. And anyway, I got a little chance to explain to him about, well, my concern was, frankly, that they don't preach a clear gospel. And of course, well, of course they preach a clear gospel. They say anyone, anyway, what I'm driving at is this. How come we as a local assembly, how come we're not involved in the things that all the other churches are doing? How come we're not doing the things that all the other churches are doing? In asking those questions and in going over the answers, I am not going to say, and I don't want to suggest and or imply that we are the only ones on the face of the planet that know what God's doing and we're the only one that's doing what's right. I don't want to say that because that's not the truth. So are we first clear on that? So you don't want to go away from this message, whether you're physically here, whether you're listening on the internet, or whether you're going to listen to it some other time on our website. You don't want to go away from here thinking that John says that his church is the only church in the face of the planet that's doing what's right and that every other church is wrong. Because that's not what I'm saying, and that wouldn't be the truth, by the way. Okay? But why is it that we don't go join all the other churches? Why is it that we're not doing what they're doing and so forth? And looking at this passage, I think it'll become pretty clear why. Okay? So watch this. Look at what he says again at verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. First of all, therefore, we've got to be able to identify when he says no other doctrine, other doctrine other than what? Look a little bit further in the passage. Verse 10 and the last phrase. Verse 10 and the last phrase says this, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? All right, if you're taking notes, write down sound. Okay, sound doctrine. It's clear when the Apostle Paul says to charge them that they teach no other doctrine, it's clear that what he means is no other doctrine other than sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. My voice here. No other doctrine other than sound doctrine. That was better, right? Well, great. So I know I'm not supposed to preach any other doctrine except sound doctrine. Great, Paul, but what is sound doctrine? Yeah. Well, look at the next verse now. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11. According to, okay, here's the standard. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Well, what then do you know for sure when the Apostle Paul says to charge some that they teach no other doctrine other than what doctrine? Other than sound doctrine. What do you know for sure that is sound doctrine? Paul's ministry. What, the message that was committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul. It's that simple. Okay? It's no more complicated than that. It's that simple. The message that was committed to Paul's trust, that is sound doctrine. Everybody got that? Everybody understand that? To the trust of the Apostle Paul, the risen and ascended Christ committed the truth for and about the dispensation in which we live, the dispensation of the grace of God. That message, that truth, now here's where it gets critical, friends. That message, that truth, is not found in the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you just catch what I said? What did I just say? The Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still Old Testament ground. The message committed to Paul's trust is not found in Genesis through Malachi, Matthew through John, and early Acts. It's not there. That's not the message that was committed to Paul's trust. To the trust of the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ committed some information that was separate and distinct from that message that was committed to Israel. Everybody with me so far? So when you think about sound doctrine, you have to think about the doctrine Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. Quickly turn with me. We're going to come back here in just a moment, but go with me to the book of Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. I had a guy not too long ago, we were talking about some of these things, and when I told him that the Lord Jesus Christ actually, really and truly, personally, physically, visibly appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, the guy was actually surprised. He said, I never knew that before. I mean, I kind of read those verses. It just didn't dawn on me. Look at this verse here. Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but, what's it say there? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, after his ascension, after Pentecost, after about a year after Pentecost, after that, the Lord Jesus Christ actually appeared to Saul of Tarsus, commissioned him to be Paul the Apostle. In fact, he appeared to him more than just this time, by the way. And he committed to Paul's trust the truth for and about the dispensation in which we live. When Paul talks about sound doctrine, he's talking about that doctrine committed to his trust as distinct from and separate from the ministry that Christ committed to the 12 apostles. Understand that? Go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy. So when Paul talks about sound doctrine, he's talking about, as he says in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. When Paul talks about sound doctrine, he's talking about that ministry and message that was committed to his trust as compared to and separate from that ministry and message that he committed to the 12 apostles. Now, for some of you, this might be kind of new. For others, it may not be. But it still brings up the question, what difference does it make? Well, what difference does it make? You know, if, does Christianity, do they struggle today with how to live the Christian life? Well, I mean, you do too, right? If the Christian community as a whole, if they are attempting to live their lives to forward Christianity, to forward the quote-unquote cause of Christ, if they're attempting to do all those things on the basis of the earthly ministry of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then are they furthering, preaching, holding forth, promoting sound doctrine? The answer is no. And that answer is shocking to some people. John, how could you say such a thing? All the Bible is doctrine, but it's not all sound doctrine. You understand the difference there? If I was to teach you the book of Leviticus, animal sacrifices and so forth, would that be scriptural? Yes. Sure. Would it be biblical? Yes. Would it be doctrinal? Yes. Sure, it would be. But would it be sound doctrine? Would it produce spiritual health for you today as a believer? No, because it's not sound doctrine. You've got to take the doctrinal information committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul and build that into your soul. Paul will tell us how to study all of the Bible. So you certainly study all of the Bible, right? So just understand this. Sound doctrine is according to the ministry committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul. So when he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, if you know what sound doctrine is, then what is that other doctrine? Yeah, fundamentally, anything that's not that. He says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Well, other doctrine then fundamentally is anything that's not that. So, for example, would reincarnation be other doctrine? Sure, it would be. For example, would evolution be other doctrine? Yes. For example, would Eastern mysticism be other doctrine? Yes. But none of those three is what Paul has in mind in this verse. See, Paul, when he leaves Timothy at Ephesus, he isn't leaving Timothy at Ephesus for the purpose of combating evolution and so forth. I mean, obviously, evolution has to be opposed and so forth, but that's not what was infiltrating the local assemblies in Asia. It was something different. And it was coming, it was being brought in the name of Jesus. It was being brought in as though it was from Christ. And it was being brought in by the leaders of these various local assemblies in Asia. And it was being accepted in the local assemblies. So as soon as we go over this, you're going to see immediately what it is. Look back at chapter number 1 at verse 4. Look at chapter number 1 and verse 4. He says, neither give heed to what? Not give heed to fables. And then what's the next one? Endless. I'm not sure if I spelt that right, but you know what it's supposed to be, right? Endless genealogies. That's what it was. It was these issues right here. See, it wasn't evolution that Timothy needed to oppose. That's easy to do. It wasn't Eastern mysticism. That's not what the problem was. You know what it was? It was these two things right here. Fables and endless genealogies. That's what it says right there. Well, what in the world are these? If we can figure out what these two things are, then you can know for certain the doctrines that not only were going to come in, i.e. in Timothy's day, but did come in, and now through the last 2,000 years, have held the church just off into that other doctrine. have gripped the church and kept it in apostasy. If you can figure out what those two things are. Let's talk about this then just for a moment. Think about the word fables. All read them to your kids. All right? Different ones and so forth. We've all had them read to us as kids. What basically is a fable? What's a fable? It's a story that what? It's a story that carries with it a moral. What's a moral? What's the purpose of having a story with a moral? What's the purpose of that? A lesson, to teach something. So what you do is you tell a story that has a lesson so that you can learn something. So if you repeat that story again and again and again, or various forms of the story, and all these various stories with their lessons, why are you doing that? What's the purpose of telling stories, i.e. fables, what's the purpose of telling a story with a lesson to your children and having them repeat it? What's the purpose of that? What, it's usually what now? It's usually thought to be, the story is usually thought to convey some form of truth, right? So why tell it? What's the objective? To do what? To teach people how to live. To teach them what to base their life on. You understand that? To indoctrinate them in some story, but fundamentally the purpose of that fable is to convey some moral, and you're attempting to convey some truth or moral or whatever, so that the person who hears that fable can do it. Wow, that's a good lesson. I'll live my life based upon that lesson. See the concept there? Everybody get the concept, right? What did you just do there for? You know what a fable is? What a fable winds up doing, it winds up having people have the foundation of their life built on a story with a moral to it. Right? You say, well, John, what's wrong with that? Well, what is wrong with it? Listen. Watch this. What does sound doctrine produce? What is it designed to produce? Look at verse 5 of this chapter. Look at verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment, when he says there the end of the commandment, he's talking about the charge that he gave him at verse 3. See, verse 3 says, as I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia. He gave Timothy a command. So he's saying at verse 5, now the end of the commandment, the goal of why I left you there. Everybody see that in the verse? He says, now the end of the commandment is what? Charity out of what? A pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Sound doctrine is to produce charity. Another way to look at that is grace motivation. But it produces it out of three. What are they? Okay, you've got, I'll just go PH, a pure heart. You've got a good conscience. You've got genuine faith. Faith unfeigned, okay? What would a pure heart be? A pure heart is a heart that is motivated to serve God for the right reason. Understand that? That's grace motivation. A good conscience is a conscience that's fortified with sound doctrine. The norms and standards in the life of a believer are supposed to be the same norms and standards that God thinks are the right norms and standards. See that? So sound doctrine produces charity. It's designed to produce charity. How does it do that? It does it because you take the doctrines of grace and put them in your heart, hence you're motivated for the right reason. You've got God's way of thinking in your conscience, hence you've got a good conscience, and you have faith unfeigned. You have genuine faith in what God's Word says. Everybody with me so far? So do you see what sound doctrine produces? If sound doctrine does that, well then what do you know for sure these don't do? These don't do that. You can teach all the fables you want with all the morals that you want. And you realize you can grow a generation of people who believe in fables, believe in stories, and build their life upon fables and stories and the morals, And without Jesus Christ being their Savior, where are they going to go when they die? Friends, it didn't do them any eternal good. And if you take these stories and you build your life on these stories, these fables, and you're doing these morally good things but for the wrong reason, then you wind up producing a generation of people who are self-righteous and don't need a Savior. You see the problem here? You see, what do these produce? What do fables... Oops, where's my pen there? What do these produce? Fables and endless genealogies, watch what they produce. Same chapter, chapter number 1, verse 4. Chapter number 1, verse 4 says this, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister what?" What does he mean, minister questions? Yeah, these things produce nothing but questions. Now, do you get anywhere if you have nothing but questions and no answers? No solution. That's a great way to put it. They don't have the real solutions to life's problems. You see the difference between what these two options are producing? That other, in the form of fables and endless genealogies, the end result in it is that it does not produce godly edification. Look at that same verse again, verse 4. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edification, edifying which is in faith, so do." This produces godly edification. This produces a bunch of questions and no answers. If you have a bunch of questions and no answers, what don't you have? You don't have peace. What else don't you have? You don't have any confidence in God's word. You don't have joy. You don't have, you can't have assurance of your salvation, can you? You can't have any of that stuff. You can have pride. Just self-righteousness and pride is what these things wind up produce. Isn't that interesting? Now, we talked just for a moment about what fables are. We'll come back to that in just a moment, all right? What in the world is endless genealogies? Endless genealogies. Endless, what would that, well, what's a genealogy? What's that? It's a way of identifying yourself, but, I mean, I'm a man, you're a woman. Okay, it's a way of identifying yourself based upon what? Where you came from, your heritage. Okay, what else? Family history, church history. Good. What else? Let me ask it this way. Were genealogies ever important anywhere in the Bible? Yes. When and where are they important? First of all, when are they important? Okay, prophetic program, Israel's program. When they're validating a certain person's claim to something, such as Matthew chapter 1 and the Gospel of Luke. There are two genealogies there. Both claim to be the genealogies of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is that important? Why? Because it's one way to validate his claim to being the son of David and the son of Adam, therefore the son of God, the heir to the throne, and so forth. So in the Bible, genealogies, there are certain times when genealogies are critical. But what's the problem when you bring them over into this dispensation? We don't know anybody after the flesh today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. There is neither Jew nor Gentile today. See that? It doesn't matter to God today your gender, your wealth, your nationality, your station in life. It isn't the issue today. So if somebody comes along and is going to make an issue out of genealogies, what are they attempting to do? They're going back to the law, and in doing that, why would they do something like that? Isn't the implication that to be somebody in God's eyes, we've got to go back and somehow connect ourselves with being Israel? See what's going on there? Both cases are departing from sound doctrine. I want to talk about this endless genealogies here for just a moment further. It sure does. It really takes away from the cross of Christ. Go with me to Titus chapter number 3. Look at how he clearly connects it here with the law. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. Look at Titus chapter number 3, verse 9. Titus 3, 9. I know we're racing the clock here this morning. Give me a few more minutes here. Titus 3, 9 says this, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about what? About the law." Did everybody see that in the verse? See, by bringing this stuff up, by him saying the genealogy issue, it's another way of Paul saying that they're going to depart from sound doctrine. How? By getting you to think that you're somebody that you're not, or that it doesn't matter. They're going to depart from sound doctrine by getting you to think that it's important that you're part of Israel. You're part of their program, their ministry, their message. After all, here's a good example. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, and he would often talk to the scribes and the Pharisees who thought they were righteous, one of their claims to being righteous and not needing him was, "We be Abraham's seed." See the genealogy issue? See that? "We be Abraham's seed. We be not born in fornication," implying that Christ was. We be Abraham's seed. "We've never been into bondage to any man," they said. "We be Abraham." See, their claim to a genealogy to Abraham meant in their, by them saying that they that way, it said, "We are in." We're in good standing in God's eyes because of our genealogy. So what happens is this. The departure from sound doctrine gets you thinking that you're somebody you're not, that you're Israel, and if you're Israel, then you must be in good standing in God's eyes. See what happens there? But what's this issue about endless genealogies? Is there such a thing? Is there such a thing as an endless genealogy? What's that? No beginning, no end. Who's that? That's the Lord. So fundamentally, when they talk about this concept of endless genealogies, it's not simply who your daddy is. Who's your daddy? But it's how far back. You know, it's how far back. Who's your daddy connected to? And if it's endless, then who are they claiming to be connected with? God himself. Now, quickly do this. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Watch this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word," which, by the way, means you have to have it to preach it, right? He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure" what? Okay, so they're not going to endure this. Instead, they're going to do something else. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from" what? Okay, so you know sound doctrine is the truth. It says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto" what? This. They're going to leave sound doctrine to go to, and that other doctrine is going to manifest itself. Excuse me, the other doctrine is going to manifest itself in the church in the form of faiths and in genealogies. That's how it's going to manifest itself. He isn't saying, "Timothy, there's going to come a time when those people in the church are going to leave the truth because they're going to go to evolution." That is not what that verse is talking about. The threat in the local assembly, if you even know remotely Genesis 1 verse 1, you'll never be led astray with evolution. What does Genesis 1:1 say? "In the beginning, God created." Well, that settles the issue then. The conflict, the struggle, the battle that the local assembly was facing, has faced and failed And now all through to this day, in the churches, you know what runs the churches? Those two right there. That's what runs the average local assembly. That's why we don't join them, friends. You probably wonder, how's he going to get back to that? That's why we don't join them. The average local assembly, the average church, you know what a faithful it produces? It winds up producing experience-based faith. Oh, please get that. The average local assembly, in what they teach, stories, experiences. And they want you to base your walk with Christ based upon experiences, based upon stories, instead of based upon sound doctrine. And that produces generation after generation after generation of Christians who say things like, I see what the verses say, but I have this experience. It winds up producing experience-based faith instead of faith unfeigned that's based on sound doctrine. Friends, you don't want your faith based on experience. Why not? Because it always changes. I promise you. We're going to go play a softball game this afternoon. One team's going to win and one team's going to lose. If you base your faith on your experience, the team that wins, man, God's blessing us today. We kicked the other team. We beat the other team. But if you're the team that loses and you base your faith on experience, oh, God must be teaching us a lesson because our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same local assembly had the audacity to beat us. God, what? You must be punishing us for... Yeah, there you go. Listen, you don't want to base your faith on experience. Somebody was just telling me, Donnie, you were telling me, yes, Friday. I think it was Friday. How you sat down with some folks in Colorado, whatever, and was showing them the whole issue about tongues, that it passed away and so forth. But what did they basically, what did people keep saying? Yeah, but
they actually brought this verse up and said that I was using too many verses, and they brought up the Exodus genealogies that will cause questions.
Yeah.
They threw that verse
up. Yeah, kind of interesting, isn't it? But fundamentally, don't they always go back and say, but I saw this, or I spoke this? It's an appeal to experience. Friends, don't build your life, don't build into your life the foundation of what you believe right and wrong. Don't base it upon experience. Base it upon what the Word of God says. Let the Word of God teach you how to interpret life. Right? What happens is this, not only in Timothy's day, but all through this dispensation, what's happened? The church fundamentally has left sound doctrine, and they're telling stories. They're making you think like you're Israel. And none of that produces godly edification. It just doesn't. It keeps the church spiritually carnal and in infancy. And as a local assembly, what we've got to ever make sure that we're on guard to do is to hold forth sound doctrine. We've got to make sure that we continue to preach sound doctrine. Your faith, our faith, my faith, it needs to stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the preaching of the cross, in what the Scripture says. And you can have every bit of confidence that the end result of that will be, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and we're going to close here. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. You can have every bit of confidence that the end result of that will be, verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. There's a heart that's filled up with sound doctrine. The proper motivation is grace motivation. And of a good conscience, you've got a conscience that's fortified with sound doctrine and a faith unfeigned. You've got genuine faith in what God says. It's based upon what God says, not based upon experience. See that there? You can have every bit of confidence. Because if you take sound doctrine, you build it into your inner man, the end result will be a life honoring to the Lord, because it is a life that is going to be the result of and will manifest charity. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you that we have your word, and that it's just our desire as a local assembly to make sure that we promote and hold forth sound doctrine because we just want to make sure that it is indeed your life, your righteousness, your word that is working in us to your glory. In Christ's name, we do give thee thanks and praise. Amen.
So I'll stand. We'll sing number 272. Hear my God to thee. 272.